are in the midst of unpacking Vision 2019, what God has laid on us as a church, really three components in that: realignment, refocus in these areas, worship, growing, and serve. Those are the three things that as we look at Scripture, as we see how Jesus ministered to His disciples, those were the three keys that He constantly rolled out between His Father and to His disciples. This concept of worship, this concept of growth, this concept of serving. And so we are in the midst of the worship component. This will be the last part of that, and that's why we are turning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is David's crown jewel of praise. That's what one author would say about this particular psalm. It is a hymn of praise that flows out of God's character and His gracious acts. And that is what is important about worship. We all worship something. We all ascribe energy to something. We put our minds on something. We put our focus on something. We dedicate our time and our energy and our resources to something. And whatever that is your place of worship. That's what you bank on to give you joy and rest and peace. And for many, even in the church, we find ourselves drifting away from allegiance and worship to our Lord to worshiping the things that have been created. And every time we ascribe worship to something other than the Lord, if it be a habit, a hobby, a person, we don't find peace, we don't find joy, we don't find purpose in those things. And that's why it's important for us as a body of Christ to always elevate the importance of worship. But not just worship, who we worship. We worship the Lord. I believe that Psalm 145, we come to encounter what's most glorious and who's most lovely and who is most valuable. And it's not us. It is the Lord. Psalm 145 helps unself our lives, if you will. It does that by realigning our focus on Him. We live in a culture that is fixated on I love me. And so it's a breath of fresh air to encounter the truth of God in a way that says, no, 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 no. You love the Lord. And in that, you find peace, purpose, love, approval. David says in Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2, he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. In the original language, in the Hebrew language, there's four I will statements. In the English translation, we get two of them, but this is the way the Hebrew language would say it. I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. In these first two verses, what is David communicating to us? David is saying, God, you are my God. It's a personal confession of statement. God, you are my God. I surrender my life to you. Why? Because you are my King. And God, because of who you are and all that you have done, I will worship you. Not just every day, but I will worship you any day and in every way. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I will worship you. I don't know what your plans are for today, and I don't know what your plans are for tomorrow, but according to David, no matter what day it is, no matter what your day may look like, it should always involve worship towards God. David had a great expectation and a great anticipation for worshiping God every day. Is that the cry of your heart? That there is an expectation and an anticipation to so experience the very presence of God, the person of God, and the power of God every day. So the question is, why should I worship God every day? Why? I mean, why not just get busy doing the things of this world and maximizing myself and what I want to do in this life? Why? It's as if David says here that this is what I will do, and here is the reason why I will do it. David speaks of the greatness of God in verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is what? It is unsearchable." You know, we use the word great for many things, don't we? We say, well, that movie was great. Man, that hamburger was great. That service was great. That vacation was great. That athlete is great. Listen, there is only one who is truly great, and that is the Lord. He is the great I am. The scripture says that His greatness is unsearchable. That does not mean that He cannot be known. It simply means that we'll never reach the depths of His greatness. We won't fully be able to put it into words or fully be able to grasp it in our minds. Have you ever wondered what happens when you and I and we as a church diminish the greatness of our Lord? Here's what happens. Our view of sin will be low. We will play with and tolerate sin in a way that God has never designed it to be. Our sense of obligation will be very weak, and our worship toward God will be anemic. When you bring God down to your level, when you have a man-centered view of God, you won't see sin for what it is. Your obedience will be lacking, and your worship will be lousy. That's what we find throughout Scripture. David speaks of the works of God. He says in verses 4 and 5, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." And then in verse 6 he says, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness." Throughout history, we see God acting. God is moving. God is working. God acts in the Old Testament. We see God promising and preserving His people, Israel. He is the God Almighty, God All-Powerful, the God who is victorious. It is God who parts the Red Sea. It is God who provides for His people for 40 years as they wander through the wilderness. And in the time of that roaming for 40 years, their clothes never wore out. Their sandals never got holes in them. Wouldn't that be awesome? God provided them with food and water. God defeated their enemies as they entered into the promised land. Even the awesome deeds, which refer to God's judgment. He uses the judgment to purify His people, to set aside a people for Himself. God is always intervening in His people. God is active. God is working. God's work is not just about a nation's history, though. God's work is about a redemptive history. The story of Israel is really a story of salvation. It's a picture of all that Jesus will do in fulfilling the promise of redemption. The greatest intervention being that on Calvary, where Jesus died for you and for me. But praise be to God, Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, we see God's wondrous work in the resurrection, raising His one and only Son back to life as a testimony that the final sacrifice has been given and that very sacrifice has been approved. Are you aware of and do you see the mighty works of God? If you don't recognize the mighty works of God, it's probably an indicator that you need to realign your worship. David goes on to say in Psalm 145, verse 7, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." You know, not only is God great, but He is good. And He is righteous. So we don't worship Him simply because He does great things, but we worship Him because of who He is. He is great. He is holy. He is right. He is good. It is the goodness of God and the righteousness of God that David says in verse 8 that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding where? In steadfast love. He says in verse 9, "The Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made." Do you praise God? that He is gracious and that He is merciful. God is a God of compassion. He is full of grace and He is full of mercy. In His grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. And in His mercy, He withholds what we do deserve. He is patient. His love is sure. His love is certain. His love is unchanging. In essence, God is faithful. Where we are unfaithful, God is always faithful. God will never say, go away. God will never say, I don't have time for you right now. Instead, here's what we see about the goodness and the greatness and the God of mercy and God of all grace. Here's what we see. We see that when we needed Him the most, when we were in our deepest place of despair, He came to us. That's what He does. It's the goodness of the Lord that does what? It draws us to repentance. Don't forget about that. If God was not a good God, there would be zero hope for anybody in this room to come to a place of repentance. Are you gripped by the grace of God and the goodness of God? As our Heavenly Father has given us grace and goodness, we must be reminded that it's grace and goodness that He gives to the guilty. It's grace and goodness that He gives to those who are miserable. It's grace and goodness that He shows great patience to those of us who are headstrong. Got any of those? And hard of heart. No one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach of His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. Not a single person. So that leads us to a second question this morning. How should we respond to who He is? Really, that's the key. For many of us, these truths that we just talked about, they're not new to us. The great issue of our life is not understanding truth for many of us. The great issue for us is the lack of response. And so how should we respond to the goodness and the greatness and the graciousness of our Lord? Well, He is worthy of all praise, isn't He? He is worthy of all of our worship. David really answers the question with two responses. First, he says, I will worship Him personally. So there's a personal response to the truth of who God is. Not just what He's done, but who He is. And so there's a personal response. And all throughout verses 1 through 9, David makes this a very personable place of worship. He says in verse 5, on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works, what? I will meditate. And then he says in verse 6, and I will declare Your greatness. In verse 5, David deals with one's personal desire to know God. David says, I will meditate. That word meditate means to rehearse over and over again. It's taking the truth of God, the character of God, the very promises of God, and rolling it over and over again in your mind to the point that it actually takes root into the very depths of your soul. But that doesn't mean you're done with it. That means that you constantly, day after day, moment after moment, you go back to the place that it was rooted. You go back to the place that it was rooted. You meditate. Why is that important? Why is it important to roll over the truths, the promises, the very character of God on a daily basis? Because we are all prone to drift. We're all prone to wander. We're all prone to leave the God that we love. You see, praise comes not only from a place of emotion. Hear me. Your worship should never be led by emotion. Never. It involves emotion, yes. But emotions will lie to you. Just like our love for one another should not be led by emotion, it should include emotion. It should not be led. Why? Because emotions will lie to us. Worship and praise has to do a lot with the mind. Where you set your mind on things. And the heart. The very fact that God is glorious, The very fact that God is majestic. The very fact that God is wonderful. The fact that we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. And all that He's accomplished and who we are is because of who He is. This is a personal, daily, moment-by-moment commitment to set our affections on Him and Him alone. The very fact that I worship Him because He is the one who is all-wise. I worship Him because He is the one who is all-knowing. He is forever present. He is all-powerful. And I know that this God, my Savior, my Lord, His purpose and His plans for me are perfect. Next week, my wife and I celebrate what would have been the 13th birthday of our son, Samuel. I think 13 is right, so if I'm wrong, forgive me. Do I want to relive that again? Absolutely not. But it was God's intervention to not only restore the life of my son and eternal life with him, but to radically change the direction of our lives as a husband and wife, my place of ministry, the way that we love our children, the fuel to adopt a child. His ways are perfect. His ways are pure. His ways are good. I worship Him because His Son died for me. And through His resurrection, I now have new life in Him. To get to a place where you say, Lord, I am in awe of You. Lord, there is a reverent fear. There is a humble respect. Why? Because of who You are. My great desire in this life is to know You, to honor You, to worship You, and to make You known to everyone that I possibly can. To get to a posture in life where you simply say this, Lord, thank You for being mindful of me. Have you ever said that? Oh no, we're conditioned to complain and focus on everything that's not happening. But as we worship the Lord, we get to a place where we utter those words, Lord, thank You for being mindful of me. David is crying out with a personal responsibility to worship the Lord. You can't fulfill the worship of the Lord 1 hour a week on Sundays, by the way. It's a daily commitment. But David doesn't just stop with the personal side of worship. He talks about the communal side of worship. And that's our second point there. We worship Him together. We worship Him together. This is the part that's, I think, important for us as a life of our church. We come together to worship God. He says in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Verse 6, he says, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds. And here's the reality. The greatest legacy that you can give to each generation is the continual praises of God. That is the greatest legacy. As one generation fades away into history, and guess what? That's not only happening with them, it's going to happen with us, right? As we fade away into history, another generation is raised up to carry on the great anthem of our great God. You see, we are inheritors of the generation before us, and we have been entrusted to carry on the eternal song of our eternal Lord. David says one generation is commending and the other generation is declaring. That word commend has two meanings, and they come together quite nicely for us. The first one is this, to recommend as worthy of confidence or notice. And the second meaning for commend is to entrust your care and preservation of. This is the responsibility of the current generation, to uphold that God is worthy. But at the same time, it works to pass on this same conviction of God's worthiness to the next generation. And the reason why this is so important is because we want the generation coming up to own it for themselves. What do I mean by own it for themselves? What good is it if the younger generation knows what to do and what to believe in, and they're believing in what we do and believing in the faith that we have and not faith in God themselves? Listen, here's the reality. When that is how we condition young people to follow, to rely on our faith, to rely on what God is doing in our life, you know what happens? We send them straight to hell. I don't want to be Lord of their life. I want them to know who is the Lord of my life. So it's important for us. Don't mimic me. Reflect the God who is way better than me. That is the role of this generation. It says the current generation commends God's work. This involves not just a commitment to the truth, but a love for the truth. In other words, the next generation needs to see their parents and those older than them praising God with great passion. It's okay to move and shake. It's okay to raise your hand. It's okay to do those external things. But passion starts where? The passion that honors the Lord starts in the heart. I don't want to be a generation who's most known for complaining and protecting my comforts. I want to be a generation who, with great humility and great boldness, says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Do you cherish the gospel? Do you allow the gospel to speak to you every day? Why is that important? So that the next generation will declare God's mighty acts. The word declare means to make known. And the great need in our culture today is Christians, specifically our younger generation, to with great boldness and humility make Him known. And David says collectively in verse 7, "We shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, shall sing aloud of your righteousness." That phrase, pour forth, means to continually gush out God's goodness. The very fact that we cannot, we will not, and we must not be silent. We sing with great joy for all to hear, not just for ourselves, but for those who come in our midst that do not know the Lord and Savior. The very fact that God is truth and God is right. And it's a cycle that continues on and on. Don't you want that? That's one of the reasons why it's so critical for us as a church to come together and to not have division based on styles, but man, to have one Lord, one Savior, one Spirit, one baptism, to be one. The implication is the next generation has received the baton that intentionally, the baton was passed on, and the very fact that that baton was not dropped, they are now carrying it for themselves. But there's also another implication. If the current generation doesn't desire to know God and His works, they cannot pass on such a desire to the next generation. The current generation can only pass on what they possess. And so we as a church need to pray for greater desire to know God, to obey God, to honor God. I wonder how many of us, me included, are content with the type of worship that only honors ourselves and yet dishonors the very one that we should be honoring. People don't come to saving faith by worshiping or idolizing us. People come to saving faith when we are introducing them to the God who sent a rescuer to do what we could not do on our own. So let us come together under the headship of Christ and through the power of His Spirit. Let us fulfill our responsibility to this generation and to the next. That we would come together, as Charles Spurgeon once said. He says, "The generation shall herein unite. Together they shall make up an extraordinary history. Each generation shall contribute its chapter, and all the generations together shall compose a volume of matchless character. Isn't that beautiful? That we have a role as individuals and we have a role as a church. And so as the Lord leads you, would you consider taking your next step in worship? The older generation is critical in inspiring the younger generation to praise God. Why? By remembering all that God has done. And the younger generation is critical in inspiring the older generation by declaring all that God continues to do today. Is there a need in your life right now to confess, repent, and believe in the gospel? Worship is about the heart. So as Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, how will you respond to God's truth today? God is great. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is patient. God's love is true. It is pure. It is unchanging. It is certain. Those things are all true, but they will not be true in your life until you surrender to Him. And so this morning, are you in a place where you have surrendered your life to Christ, that you have banked your life, not just your life today, but eternal life to come on the finished work of Jesus Christ? In other words, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, that is your response. Maybe you're here this morning and yes, you've given your life to Christ. Yes, you are a follower of Christ. But through the chaos of life, through ascribing worship to other things, you have found yourself in a place that is not worshiping the Lord, not honoring the Lord. And so today is a day of confession, repentance, and belief in the gospel. Whatever your decision is today, let us be a people, God's people, that truly desire to worship Him and Him alone. Let us stand and sing to Him.